We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Well, what does God say? We talk a lot about Him, but what does He have to say? I would ask that question today. Turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter 4, and let's see if we can get a clue about what God says. Romans 4, verse 17. Here it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations," talking about Abraham, "before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead," that is to raise him from the dead, "and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Well, now, wait a minute. God calls things that are not as though they are? What happens if I were to do that? I would be a liar, right? And the same thing for you, right? Well, if this is true, why is God not a liar? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a clue to the answer to this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6, verse 18. "And by two immutable things," that is, things that cannot change, "in which it is impossible for God to lie." Well, wait a minute. It just said that God calls things that are not as though they were, and then it says it's impossible for Him to lie. Well, what's it talking about here? Let's go back to the beginning of this verse. Verse 18, it says, "By two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Well, we know God will not lie. That's what it says. But I'm kind of looking for a reason. And if you go back to Romans 4 for just a moment, hold your finger here in Hebrews. And I don't know, we may come back to Hebrews, so let's keep our fingers there just in case. Romans chapter 4, 17 gives us a little clue here. We just read that, and I should have had you keep your finger there, but I didn't know it's coming back. So here we go. Romans 4, 17. Talking about Abraham, God made Abraham a father of many nations. "Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead," that is to raise them to life, "calleth those things which be not as though they were." Now, what's that all about? Briefly, what that is saying is that God had told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. The reason he told them that was because when God had promised Isaac, Abraham didn't believe. And so, and he, Sarah didn't either, and the two of them concocted this idea that they would have a surrogate mother for the heir that God was promising them, thus helping God, so to speak. And God doesn't need our help, does He? He can do it just by speaking His word. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so He told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And so, because they didn't believe, God, when Isaac was old enough, told Abraham to go sacrifice him. Well, Isaac was the promised child. He had Ishmael on his own accord, who was not the promised child, but Isaac was. And now God told him to sacrifice him, which means that Isaac would be dead. And so, as it says here in verse 17, that whom he believed, that even God, who quickeneth the dead, who raised people from the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, God was Abraham was being tested against God's own word. Abraham knew that Isaac had to be the promised child. Therefore, he could not be dead. After the sacrifice, then, Isaac would be dead. God would have to raise him from the dead. That's what that's talking about there. God cannot lie. And then in Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that he would be, there would be a strong consolation. So that was the consolation that Abraham had in the sacrifice of Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Well, why is it impossible for God to lie? God can call things that are not as though they were and not lie at the same time. Well, here's a clue. Genesis chapter 1 will tell us the answer to this. It's a little more than a clue, I suppose. But Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3 tells us how, as an example, as an illustration, how God can say something and not lie. Let's look at it. Genesis 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here we go. Are you ready? And God said, is light. And then what happened? Is light. In other words, while God was saying, is light, the light was coming. What does that tell you? It tells me that God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So that when God is speaking, he is creating. And that says a lot about what God says in the rest of the Bible. I call Genesis the faith chapter because this gives us the basis foundation of our faith. That God has inherent, God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, which is another chapter that people call the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 kind of sums it up a little bit, so let's take a look. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. It says, through faith, that is believing, the Greek word that's translated faith means to believe. And so it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So when God is speaking and he is creating, he's doing precisely what it says in Romans 4:17, that he is speaking of things that are not as though they were. And he's speaking it into existence, creating something from nothing. Well, let's go back to the book of Romans and look at chapter 3 and go to the next step. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. We'll begin there. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I might add the word only. That's what the law does, is that it shows us our sin. That's what he's saying here. Going on, it says, but now the righteousness of God without, or that is outside of the law, is manifested, that is shown, in people, as it says in the next verse, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets, the writers that wrote the Bible, witnessed the good works of God's people. That's what it's talking about, because it's being shown in God's people. The righteousness of God outside of the law, not because the law is making them do it, but because they're doing it through the power of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. That's what it means, without the law or outside of the law. And it's being shown in God's people being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, notice it doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is our faith in him. But the faith of Jesus Christ is Jesus' faith in the Father. So that's the faith that we're talking about. We're not talking about our faith. So even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto, that is given to all people corporately, and upon, that is experienced by all them that believe. Now that's a kind of a complicated quote there, so let's take it piece by piece. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, Christ's faith that took him to the cross is what gave us his righteousness. And then it says, unto all. In other words, that righteousness was given to all people. Whether they receive it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they know it a lot, whether they like it or not, it was given to all people. Whether they do it or not, it was given to them. So the righteousness is unto all, and then it says, upon all them that believe. So you can see the little difference between giving something to somebody and placing it upon them. You see the difference? The righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to all men. Placed in your lapel pocket, if you will. But for those who believe, it comes upon them in the sense that now it becomes a part of their experience. And so those who believe take this one step further and begin to incorporate it into their lives through believing Jesus Christ and appreciating the gift that has been given to them. And then it says, for there is no difference. Difference in what? Well, verse 23 tells us, it says, for all have sinned. Now, I don't want to go into a lot on this, but the word have in there is not in the Greek. It just says in the Greek, for all sinned, and they all sinned alike. And they all sinned when Adam sinned. That is the no difference. We all sinned when Adam sinned. And I can take it to the step that King James says, we have all also committed sin. We have all sinned. There's no difference. And then it says, and come short of the glory of God. We continue. The Greek word is the continual. It's something that's happening all the time, present tense, if you will. For all sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God. That's where the no difference is. So in verse 22, where it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, given to all, but comes upon all in their experience, them that believe, for there is no difference, because all sinned and all continue to come short of the glory of God. There is no difference in the way righteousness is received because all sinned and continue to come short. All received sinfulness in the same way. Acts 15, 8 and 9, Acts 17, 26. That is the point of Romans chapter 3. Now, verse 24. We can still apply the word all here. All being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now Christ died for all. His redemption was given to all. And that redemption is in Jesus. Now verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's just a big word for atoning sacrifice, whom God has set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through faith. And that is the faith of Jesus again. And then the next word in the King James is in, but the Greek word by would also apply here and would also meet the context. So let's read it that way. By his blood, God whom God hath set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through the faith of Jesus by his blood to declare. That is to speak. Now the Greek word that is translated declare means to manifest, to show, declare, demonstrate, a proof, sign, or evidence. He is declaring. He is speaking. Now, does that go back to what we were talking about before? That God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says? And so when he's declaring, when he is speaking, what is he doing? He's creating, isn't he? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. He speaks or declares his righteousness to us, thus creating his righteousness in us. If we choose to believe his word, we begin to experience that gift of righteousness. And verse 26 says, to declare, once again, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier that is in the experience of him which believeth in Jesus. And so all of this impacts verse 22, where it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is given to all and comes upon the experience of all who believe, for there is no difference. That is righteousness by faith, the experience of those who believe God's creative word. Well, I brought with me a little book called Lessons on Faith. I have the page out of the book. Page is actually two pages, 24 and 25. This is a passage by Alonzo T. Jones, and I thought you would appreciate this. He says here on pages 24 and 25 of Lessons on Faith, the Word of God is self-fulfilling. For in creating all things he spake and it was. And when he was on earth, he stilled the raging sea, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, raised the dead, and forgave sins all by his word. There too he spake and it was. Now the same one who, in creating, spake and it was, the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the same one who on earth spoke the word only, and the sick were healed, the lepers were cleansed, and the dead lived, this same one speaks the righteousness of God unto and upon all that believe. For though all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God, yet we are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In creating all things in the beginning, God set forth Christ to declare the word which should cause all things to exist. Christ did speak the word only, and all things were. And in redemption, which is the creation all over again, God set forth to declare Christ to declare the word of righteousness. And when Christ speaks the word only, it is so. His word, whether in creating or in redeeming, is the same. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Once there were no worlds, nor was there any of the material which now composes the worlds. God set forth Christ to declare the word which should produce the worlds, and the very material of which they should be composed. He spake, and it was. Before he spoke, there were no worlds. After he spoke, the worlds were there. Thus the word of God spoken by Jesus Christ is able to cause that to exist which has no existence. Before the world is spoken, the word is spoken, and which, except for that word, never could have existence. Let me read that again. Thus the word of God, spoken by Jesus Christ, is able to cause that to exist which has no existence before the word is spoken, and which, except for that word, never could have existence. In this same way precisely, it is in man's life. In man's life there is no righteousness. In man there is no righteousness from which righteousness can appear in his life. But God has set forth Christ to declare righteousness unto and upon man. Christ has spoken the word only, and in the darkened void of man's life there is righteousness to everyone who will receive it. That would be in the experience. Going on, he says, where before the word is received, there was neither righteousness or anything which could possibly produce righteousness, after the word is received, there is perfect righteousness and the very fountain from which it springs. The word of God received by faith, that is, the word of God expected to do what that word says and depended upon to do what it says, produce righteousness in the man and in the life that is in their experience, where there never was any before, precisely as in the original creation, the word of God produced worlds where there never were any worlds before. He has spoken, and it is so to everyone that believeth, that is, to everyone that receiveth. The word itself produces it. This can happen in your life too. God has spoken his righteousness to you, and it can become real in your experience if you will believe it and receive it. So what is faith? For an example of what faith really is, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. A very powerful demonstration of faith. Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus himself tells us what faith is. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So what was faith? What did the centurion do? He came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus to heal his son. And when Jesus offered to come to his house, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm just a poor, humble servant. And then he said, you have the power in your voice to heal him merely by speaking it. And he gave as an example the fact that he has soldiers under him, and when he tells them that he wants them to do something, they do it. And he said, you have that authority over this disease. You don't need to come to my house. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. No, not in all of Israel, Jesus said, had he found so great faith. Faith is believing that God's word only can do what it says And faith is expecting God's word only to do what it says. And faith is depending upon God's word only to do what it says. Because it's creative. And it creates as he is speaking. And so what does it mean to depend upon God's word only? What's the difference between expecting, believing, and depending? You know, we can believe that God can speak it. His word does have the power to do it. We can believe that. But do we really think it's going to happen? Do we expect that it will happen? Well, maybe not. But even if we expect that God's word only can create what it says, or even that he will do it, will we depend upon that? Now, to illustrate the idea of depend, I want to tell a story about the man who strung a cable from one end of the Grand Canyon to the other. Across, not end, end to end, but across, side to side across the canyon. We'll go the short distance. The short distance is how many miles? About 10. So here's this cable, 10 miles long, going across the canyon. Now, I don't believe this is a true story, but it is a good illustration. And so this cable has been strung across, and of course a crowd is going to gather, and they're saying, man, that's a long cable. Why are you stretching that cable all the way across the canyon? And he says, because I'm going to carry this wheelbarrow across the canyon and back. Do you think I can do it? Well, I don't know. We'll see. He says, okay, well, here I go. And he takes a wheelbarrow, and he walks across the 10-mile cable across Grand Canyon, and he comes back, and he didn't fall into the canyon. It's a good thing, because that'd be a sudden stop at the bottom. And he said, okay, how did you like that? Yeah, that was great. You did a great job. You can do that. We know you can do that now. You've done it. We've seen you do it. And then he said, okay, so you really believe that I can do this? Yes. All right. Do you believe that I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow across the canyon and back? And they said, yes, yes, they're applauding. Yes, we believe that you could carry a man across the Grand Canyon, all 10 miles and back, without falling in and nobody getting hurt. He says, wonderful, I'm glad you believe that. Now, who wants to be first? Nobody answered the call. That's what it means to depend upon God's word only to do what it says. No help from me, no help from anyone else, no help from you. Depending on God's word only to carry you across. That's the difference. No net, nothing below you. Believing in God's word only. Expecting God's word only. Depending upon God's word only. Putting all of your weight into his hands. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 155. This is volume 2. And this is written, once again, this is written by A.T. Jones. And he's commenting on this passage in Matthew 8. He says, faith is depending upon the word of God only and expecting that word to do what the word says. Justification by faith, then, is justification by depending on the word of God only and expecting that word to accomplish it. Justification by faith is righteousness by faith, for justification is being declared righteous. Faith comes by the word of God. Justification by faith, then, comes by the word of God. Righteousness by faith is righteousness that comes by the word of God. Now, this faith that we're talking about is our believing in Jesus. This isn't Jesus' faith, like the faith of Jesus. This is now faith in Jesus. It's our faith in him that sets up that channel whereby with which God can dispense to us all the blessings of our inheritance that he forged out for us in his life on this world. And so he says faith comes by the word of God. Justification then comes by the word of God. Righteousness by faith is the righteousness that comes by the word of God. So we're trusting in that cable to hold us up, that word of God. The word of God is self-fulfilling. For in creating all things, he spake and it was done. And when he was on earth, he stilled the raging sea, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, raised the dead, forgave sins all by his word. There too he spoke and it was done. The same one who in creating spoke and it was done speaks the righteousness of God unto and upon all that believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. It is this way precisely in our life. In man's life there is no righteousness which can appear in his life. But God set forth Christ to declare righteousness unto and upon man. Christ has spoken the word only, and in the darkened void of man's life there is righteousness to everyone who will receive it. The word of God, received by faith, produces righteousness in the life where there never was any before. As in the original creation, the word of God produced worlds where there never were any worlds before. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
He is the King.